And now we'll hear the purport to Mantra 8, which is on page 56. Translation on 55. Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desire since time immemorial. Purport. Here is a description of the transcendental and eternal form of the absolute personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord is not formless. He has his own transcendental form, which is not at all similar to the forms of the mundane world. The forms of the living entities in this world are embodied in material nature, and they work like any material machine. The anatomy of a material body must have a mechanical construction with veins and so forth, but the transcendental body of the Supreme Lord has nothing like veins. It is clearly stated here that he is unembodied, which means that there is no difference between his body and his soul. Nor is he forced to accept a body according to the laws of nature, as we are. In materially conditioned life, the soul is different from the gross embodiment and subtle mind. For the Supreme Lord, however, there is never any such difference between him and his body and mind. He is the complete whole, and his mind, body, and he himself are one, all one and the same. So this is very important because there are many processes or religions in the world, but most of them lack any kind of description or understanding of the personality of Godhead. And therefore they fall short because there's nowhere to take shelter and there's no clear idea of what it means to be an omniscient person or how God is omniscient. Most people, by the process of mental power, come to the conclusion that God is impersonal because there are temporary forms in this world, and therefore they conclude that because these forms in the material world are temporary and imperfect, the form of God must be impersonal because they calculate that as the opposite of the variety and personality in this world. But through descending knowledge, Shruti, one can understand that the Lord has form. And this verse is particularly giving an indication of the form of the Lord in his omniscience. And so what does it mean that the Lord is omnipotent and omniscient? In the Brahma Samhita, Angani yasya sakalendriya vrittimanti pashanti panti kalayanti chiram jaganti. It's described how the Lord's limbs on his body and all of his senses are interchangeable. So Krishna can see with his hands and he can hear with his feet. He can eat with his eyes. And in this way, this is one of the descriptions of his omnipotency. Angani yasya sakalendriya vrittimanti pashanti panti kalyanti chiram jaganti. So, hearing about and understanding the power of Krishna and his personality is vital for anyone who's trying to approach him, because we must know who we're approaching so that we can have a clear idea of who he is. And what his position is. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Bhoktaram yagya tapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suridam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam shantim richati. Three things he says, that he's the enjoyer of everything. And some devotees, I think in a previous class, were recounting how they were seekers before they met the Krishna consciousness movement, and were praying to God, but then they began thinking, who am I praying to? And if I'm praying to someone who is listening, he must have a way of hearing. And how is he reciprocating with me? So, Bhoktaram Yagyatapasam, Krishna is he's the enjoyer of all sacrifices. He's the one who receives the prayers of the demigods, of all living entities who offer prayers to him. And Sarvaloka Maheshwara means that he's the owner of everything. And Suridam Sarvabhutanam means that he's the Sukhrit, he's the friend of the soul who's always accompanying him. So this particular verse and the first paragraph brings to mind this important aspect of fixing the mind on a particular form of the Lord who's the complete whole and who has omnipotence, omniscience, and who is a person. The second paragraph. In the Brahma Samhita 5.1, there is a similar description of the Supreme Lord. Yes. Where are the microphones? 1, 2. Okay.
You mentioned that Krishna's senses are interchangeable, even though he has a form and he has senses. You know, he can eat with his eyes, or he can see with his ears. And so the jiva in the spiritual world, in their spiritual body, are their senses also interchangeable?
Yes. Yeah, Prabhupada mentions that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that the living entities also have that feature when they assume their spiritual form. In the Srimad Bhagavatam? I'll have to find it for you, but he definitely says it. Yeah. Yes?
So Prabhuji, here it says that for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there's no difference. He doesn't have like a soul. There's no difference between his soul and his body. Is it the same for in the Vaikuntha planet, for even for the living, even for the other souls?
Yes. Yeah. Because basically that's what we are. We're spiritual souls, spiritual beings, and that there's no difference between, there's no dichotomy between body and soul in the spiritual sense. Same. In the Brahma Samhita 5.1, there is a similar description of the Supreme Lord. He is described there as Sakchit Ananda Vigraha, which means that he is the eternal form, fully representing transcendental existence, knowledge, and bliss. As such, he does not require a separate body or mind as we do in material existence. The Vedic literature clearly states that the Lord's transcendental body is completely different from ours. Thus, he is sometimes described as formless. This means that he has no form like ours, and that he is devoid of a form we can conceive of. In the Brahma Samhita 5.32, it is further stated that with each and every part of his body, he can do the work of the other senses. This means that the Lord can walk with his hands, accept things with his legs, see with his hands and feet, eat with his eyes, etc. In the Shruti mantras, it is also said that although the Lord has no hands and legs like ours, he has a different type of hands and legs by which he can accept all that we offer him and run faster than anyone. These points are confirmed in this eighth mantra through the use of the words like Shukram, omnipotent. The Lord's worshipable form, Archa Vigraha, which is installed in temples by authorized acharyas who have realized the Lord in terms of mantra 7, is non-different from the original form of the Lord. The Lord's original form is that of Sri Krishna, and Sri Krishna expands himself into an unlimited number of forms, such as Baladev, Rama, Nrisimha, and Varaha. All these forms are one and the same personality of Godhead. Similarly, the Archa Vigraha worshipped in temples is also an expanded form of the Lord. By worshipping the Archa Vigraha, one can at once approach the Lord, who accepts the service of the devotee by his omnipotent energy. The Archa Vigraha of the Lord descends at the request of the acharyas, the holy teachers, and works exactly in the original way of the Lord by virtue of the Lord's omnipotence. Foolish people who have no knowledge of Sri Ishapanishad or any of the other Shruti mantras consider the Archa Vigraha, which is worshipped by pure devotees, to be made of material elements. This form may be seen as material by the imperfect eyes of foolish people or Kanishta Adhikaris, but such people do not know that the Lord, being omnipotent and omniscient, can transform matter into spirit and spirit into matter as he desires. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:11-12, the Lord regrets the fallen condition of men with little knowledge who deride him because he descends like a man into this world. Such poorly informed persons do not know the omnipotence of the Lord. Thus the Lord does not manifest himself in full to the mental speculators. He can be appreciated only in proportion to one's surrender to him. The fallen condition of the living entities is due entirely to forgetfulness of their relationship with God. In this mantra, as well as in many other Vedic mantras, it is clearly stated that the Lord has been supplying goods to the living entity from time immemorial. A living being desires something, and the Lord supplies the object of that desire in proportion to one's qualification. If a man wants to be a high court judge, he must acquire not only the necessary qualifications, but also the consent of the authority who can award the title of high court judge. The qualifications in themselves are insufficient for one to occupy the post. It must be awarded by some superior authority. Similarly, the Lord awards enjoyment to living entities in proportion to their qualifications, but good qualifications in themselves are not sufficient to enable one to receive awards. The mercy of the Lord is also required. There's a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Karmana Dhaivane Trena Jantur Deho Papate Striya Pravishta Udaram Pumsareta Kanashraya. This verse comes from Lord Kapiladev speaking to his mother Devahuti. And he says that we get one body after another because of superior arrangement. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Shotram chakshu sparshanam cha rasanam grahanam evacha adishtayam manaschayam vishayan upasevate. We're awarded a particular type of nose, ear, eye, sense of touch in this lifetime. It's a custom-made apparatus that we have, a body, and it's arranged by higher authority. It's not by chance. So consider what is the process of taking on this body and what you've already gone through. We're all adults here. Well, you're close to adulthood. Good day. And so far, entering within the body means there's a gestation period within the womb of a mother and then a period of infancy where we're just adapting to the body and learning how to use the senses. We're becoming socialized in the world. And gradually, we actually learn how to use all the apparatus. We see a lot of the children who are born into our ISV family, and you know, gradually they learn to stand up and walk and express themselves and then to talk and things like that. And the body, if you consider it with its tissues, all different layers of tissues, and a brain, which is an instrument, all of these things are awarded by material nature, but very particularly by karmana daiva netrena. Daiva means by higher beings, intelligent beings, sentient beings who actually make a decision about what kind of facility we're going to have. And the kind of facility that we get is exactly suited to our desires and to our qualification, and it's awarded to us by the supreme power. And also in this, of course, in this verse in purport, it's mentioned that it's coming from by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. He is awarding everyone. This is an important meditation or state of mind or thing to remember, is that I'm in this situation because of my own activities. And nakartvitvam nakaramani lokasasrijati prabhu. It's awarded to me, and it's because of my particular situation and desire, perfectly awarded. So especially the human form is particularly suited, all the senses are particularly suited for inquiring about what is Brahman. Kama se nendriya priti labu jivita yavata jivasya tattva jignasa narto yash cheha karmabhi. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam, Suta Goswami says, life's desire should never be aimed at gratifying the senses. One should desire to live only a healthy life or a life of self-preservation for one purpose, and that is to be able to be alive to inquire about what is the Supreme. This should be the goal of all one's works. Kamasya na indriya priti. Indriya priti means to consider the senses to be dear and for my enjoyment, to try to get some stimulation through moving material elements through the gateways of the senses. This is not the purpose of the body which is awarded to us, but is specifically for tattva jignasa, or inquiry into the absolute truth. So if you have a valuable machine and you don't know how to use it, it's a travesty. If you give someone a valuable, I don't know what, some kind of machine that's really intricate, or like a computer. If you give a computer to a cat, he'll just sleep on it. And who knows what else? It's not being used to its full potential. So understanding what the body is for and how it's awarded, why it's awarded to us, and who gives it to us, gives us impetus to use it properly. Comment? Microphones, they've disappeared. Where's the other one?
So, Prabhupada, the body that we get is because of the desires and also because of the vikarmas, the bad things that we do. Like somewhere it says that if you kill somebody, then you get a body which is suitable. Like if you can kill an animal, then in the next life you'll get a body suitable for that. So is it a combination of the two things that the superior being decide that you're going to have that?
Yang yang vapi smaran bhavam tajatyante kalevaram. Krishna says when you give up the body, the accumulative consciousness that you've developed because of all your activities will determine your next body.
So it's a combination of both of them, the desires?
Yes. Okay. Our interaction, especially with the modes of material nature, Purusha, Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, 22nd verse, Purusha prakriti stohi bhunte prakriti jan gunan karanam gunasango sya sarasad yoni janmasu. We get into different wombs, good and bad wombs, according to our association with the three modes of material nature. So we associate with goodness, passion, and ignorance, and many different combinations of those. And it's a kind of infection. Just like if Satyadeva Prabhu was explaining to me the science of viruses when we were in Japan or China or something, we both had some virus and we're coughing, and I say, so what is it? Tell me, you know, what it is. He was telling me about these viruses and how they're like little droids, little machines that fly around. They have different shapes, geometrical shapes. And some of those geometrical shapes, that's why some viruses, they particularly attack your throat, some attack your lungs, some your nose, upper respiratory, because they fit, the geometrical shape fits with those particular tissues. Am I doing okay? And when you get around somebody that has a virus, just like with the last scare, I don't know if it ever manifested, but when we were traveling for the so-called swine flu, even when we were going into China and everything, they actually take your temperature when you walk through, and they're watching for you to make sure you don't infect other people. And it's the same thing with the modes of material nature. They're infectious. And by sangha, just by proximity with those modes and association with those modes of material nature, then we get infected. And once you're infected, you have to go through the period. Just like with a cold, it takes 3 days to get it, 3 days to have it, and 3 days to get rid of it. And that's just the way it is. It doesn't matter what kind of things you take. Well, maybe vitamin C supposedly helps reduce the amount of time that you have it. But still, once you get it, you have to go through the period of time to get rid of it. So similarly, when we get these, when we're infected by various modes of material nature, that arranges a particular kind of body that we have. There's only one way to get rid of it. Yes, tvindra gopa matavendra moho sukarma bandhan rupa palabhajana matunoti karmani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajam govindamari purusham damam bhajami. By engaging in bhakti bhajan, then those karmas are destroyed. Otherwise, one body after the next, process of samsara. Okay. Continue on bottom of page 58. Ordinarily, the living being does not know what to ask from the Lord, nor which post to seek. When the living being comes to know his constitutional position, however, he asks to be accepted into the transcendental association of the Lord in order to render transcendental loving service unto him. Unfortunately, living beings under the influence of material nature ask for many other things, and they are described in the Bhagavad Gita 2.41 as having divided or splayed intelligence. Spiritual intelligence is one, but mundane intelligence is diverse. In Srimad Bhagavatam 7.5, 30-31, it is stated that those who are captivated by the temporary beauties of this external energy forget the real aim of life, which is to go back to Godhead. Forgetting this, one tries to adjust things by various plans and programs, but this is like chewing that which has already been chewed. Nonetheless, the Lord is so kind that he allows the forgetful living entity to continue in this way without interference. Thus, this mantra of Shirsha Upanishad uses the very appropriate word, yatat tatyataha, indicating that the Lord rewards the living entities just in pursuance of their desires. If a living being wants to go to hell, the Lord allows him to do so without interference. And if he wants to go back to home, back to Godhead, the Lord helps him. So the devotees, however, have a different viewpoint because the Lord is neutral. He says in the Bhagavad Gita, Samoham sarvabhuteshu nami dveshos dinapriyaha. And Srila Prabhupada expresses the different mentality of the devotee like this. Buddhibedam janayed agnanam karma sanginam joshyat sarvakarmani vidvam yukta samacharam. Is that where it is? Srivas? In the purport, Srila Prabhupada says that although the Lord is saying that the devotees should not preach to the ignorant. Where is that verse? No? Third chapter. Yeah. Okay. Page 176, thank you. Okay, so the verse is 329. Prakriter guna sambuddha. Yes, thank you. Sachante guna karmasu. Tana kritsna vido mandan kritsna vin na vichalayat. Krishna says, bewildered by the modes of material nature, the ignorant fully engage themselves in material activities and become attached. But the wise should not unsettle them, although these duties are inferior due to the performer's lack of knowledge. And in the last paragraph on page 176, men who are ignorant cannot appreciate activities in Krishna consciousness, and therefore Lord Krishna advises us not to disturb them and simply waste valuable time. But the devotees of the Lord are more kind than the Lord because they understand the purpose of the Lord. Consequently, they undertake all kinds of risks, even to the point of approaching ignorant men to try to engage them in acts of Krishna consciousness, which are absolutely necessary for the human being. So although Krishna's remains neutral, the devotees of the Lord understand that without them getting Krishna consciousness, they're not able to come out of the condition of ignorance by themselves. Therefore, they induce them to act in Krishna consciousness in various ways. And they, in that way, they're taking some kind of a risk. Another very important point in this purport is that the Lord fulfills everyone's desires. And therefore, we must be careful what we desire. Krishna bhakta nishkam ataiva shanta bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakali ashanta. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kaviraj Goswami says that only the devotees are peaceful because they have no material desires. I heard what the definition of material desire is yesterday, reading Prabhupada's purport. Kama, or material desire, means a desire that can never be fulfilled. It's pretty simple. And Krishna is compared to desire tree, so you should be very careful when you go to a desire tree. I was once in Vrindavan, and I was standing under some tree, and I made a prayer that, Krishna, please show me things as they are. And the next day, I became violently ill, and I was extremely ill. I felt like I was going to die. I mean, I didn't know what happened. And that went on for about 3 days. I lost tons of body weight and everything like that. And one of my friends was in Vrindavan at the time and hadn't seen me for 3 days, didn't know where I was because I was in a room somewhere. And when I finally started getting better, I came back out and my shoes didn't fit anymore. I was so weak, you know, and he looked at me and said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "Well, I was standing under the tree," and I said, "Krishna, please show me things as they are." And then I became violently ill. And he goes, "You don't pray for that. You ask for prema bhakti. Don't ask for that." So there's a story in the 12th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam about a great sage who asked Krishna to show him his material energy. And Krishna does. And Krishna fulfills all our desires. So if you go under a desire tree and you say, "Please let a bag of hammers fall upon my head," and it's not Krishna's fault if a bag of hammers falls upon your head. But purification also means understanding what to ask for. So Krishna bhakta nishkam. A devotee is nishkam. He doesn't have any of this material desire. He does have a hankering for service. And we heard about that in this verse also, in this purport, that the devotee develops a very particular kind of desire that he wants service. And the verse also that Devamrita Swami alluded to last week in his class, which is from the Padyavali, Kama Dinam Katina Katida Palita Durnideshas Tesham Jata Maina Karuna Natrapa No Pashantihi, which the devotee says, "How many ways and for how long have I served the bad masters of my senses and these lusty desires that come like waves, one after another, one after another, which can never be fulfilled?" Therefore, he calls them bad masters. And they've never given me time off. They've never given me a reprieve of any kind. And they've never shown me mercy. Yet I still continue to obey them. Anger, lust, greed. He said, "But now my intelligence has awakened. And utsrijaitam ata yadupate samprata labdabuddhis tamayata sharanam abhayam mam niyukshva madhasye." I'm asking for something else. I want service to Krishna, personal service. And the degree to which we desire this, we're transferring that desire that we have for things in this world which are unfulfillable to desires for service to the Lord and his devotees. And to the degree that we develop this kind of desire, to that degree we actually advance in devotional service. Krishna bhakti ras bhavito mahiti kriyatam yadi kritopalabdite. Tatalolyam apimulyam ekalam janmakoti sukriter na labhyate. Rupa Goswami says that there is one price for getting devotional service and for advancing in devotional service. You know what the price is? It's greed. It's your intense desire to have it. And that's what we do. We desire things. Everyone desires things. But Krishna Bhakta Nishkam Ataiva Shanta, the devotee is peaceful because he or she doesn't desire anything that can't, it's material desire that can't be fulfilled. The devotee desires Krishna's service. And the intensity of that desire is the price that one must pay to develop Krishna consciousness. So Krishna is fulfilling everyone's desire. But if someone doesn't know what the goal of life is, and Prabhupada mentions the verse 7:5:30-31, Nate vidu swarta katim hi Vishnu, that people don't know that the aim of life is Vishnu and to attain Krishna. And therefore they go on punak punas charvita charvananam, chewing those things which have already been chewed. It's already been done, it's already been tried, but you know, it's just like chewing gum. Someone chews the gum and then they stick it on the bedpost and then they look at it and it's already been chewed and they think, well, maybe I can get something more out of it. There's nothing else to do. I might as well chew this gum again. And it's the same thing with so many of the distractions in this world, like television. It's the same thing, flickering light over and over, the same kind of information coming out, and that it doesn't have a fulfilling effect, but still over and over again. Somebody watches. It takes in that kind of sound vibration that doesn't fulfill. So Krishna consciousness, it's transferring that desire, purifying our desire so that it's focused on Krishna's service. That can be fulfilled. And Prabhupada mentions that by adjustment in the material world in different ways, we can't become happy. Especially nowadays. Very hard to make any adjustments. Continuing on page 59, second paragraph, God is described as here as Paribhu, the greatest of all. No one is greater than or equal to him. Other living beings are described here as beggars who ask goods from the Lord. The Lord supplies the things the living entities desire. If the entities were equal to the Lord in potency, if they were omnipotent and omniscient, there would be no question of their begging from the Lord, even for so-called liberation. Real liberation means going back to Godhead. Liberation as conceived of by an impersonalist is a myth, and begging for sense gratification has to continue eternally unless the beggar comes to his spiritual senses and realizes his constitutional position. Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhavavarjitam nashobate jnanam alam niranjanam. Brahma says in his prayers to Krishna that naishkarmyam apyachuta bhavavarjitam, that if you have naishkarmyam, it means you've given up material desires, but still there's no conception of the personality of Godhead. There's no bhakti. Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhavavarjitam. There's no bhava for achuta. Even though you may give up material desires, you may say, I understand material desires are troublesome. I understand I'm chewing the chew, therefore I'm going to stop. But you don't have this conception of achuta, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You don't have any bhava for achuta. Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhava varjitam nashobate jnanam alam niranjanam. Such knowledge is not very beautiful. It's not very attractive. Nashobate jnanam alam niranjanam kutakpunash shashvada bhadram ishvare nacharpitam karma tadapya ishvaram. That what to speak of those who just go for the material side all out. They're completely lost in this chain of repeated birth and death. But then above that, someone says, okay, I quit. But they don't have a conception of achuta and no bhava. Then that's not very good either. It's not beautiful. Nashobate jnanam. That kind of knowledge will not get you anywhere. So you have to have achuta bhava. You have to have this bhava, one Shish Upanishad sold to Virgendra Kumar Prabhu. $5. So we have to have a chutta bhava. And that's why Prabhupada says Real liberation means going back to Godhead. Liberation as conceived by an impersonalist is a myth. And begging for sense gratification has to continue eternally unless the beggar comes to his spiritual senses and realizes his constitutional position. So it's, you have to come to your senses. Somebody has to come up, slap you, you know, snap out of it. Wake up. Jeev Jago, there's a spiritual side to life. Can you?
So the material energy keeps on slapping us. We just don't wake up.
Slaps us silly. Over and over and over again, I keep coming back for more, right? That's the craziness. But it's tricky. Tricky. It looks like it should be there. So unless one actually comes in contact with a pure devotee and gets this track in life towards achyuta bhava, and we can get this through kirtan. In kirtan, we're chanting the holy name of the Lord, and actually the pastimes of the Lord, the qualities of the Lord, and the form of the Lord are all present within the holy name. By chanting the Hare Krishna mantra in loud kirtan, one can actually get a taste that makes the legs want to dance, the arms go into the air. And through this meditation, attentive chanting, Hare Krishna, attentive chanting leads to this realization and desire for service to achyuta. And one can actually get bhava, this feeling, an intense feeling for Krishna through the process of chanting Hare Krishna. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya propagated this idea for the masses, that everyone should take to this process of chanting Hare Krishna. And Harinama, Harinama, Harinam eva kevalam, kalo nasteva 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 gatiranyata. In the age of Kali, there's no other way, there's no other way, there's no other way than the chanting of the holy names, chanting of the holy names, chanting of the holy names. One must develop this kind of feeling in bhava from the chanting process, achyuta bhava. Then one can, is on the real path of liberation. Naishkarmyam apichuta bhava bharjitam is in 10th canto, 14th chapter. It's one of Brahma's prayers to Krishna after Brahma stole away all the calves and cowherd boys, and then he was shocked when he found out that actually Krishna remanifested and each one of them was a Vishnu Murti, unlimited potency of Krishna. Hare Krishna. No, happy to see you. Thanks for coming. We're continuing on page 60. We'll get you a book set of the Sri Ashapanishad. We're into the last paragraph. Only the Supreme Lord is self-sufficient. When Lord Krishna appeared on earth 5,000 years ago, he displayed his full manifestation as the personality of Godhead through his various activities. Bhavayat yesha sattvena lokan vai loka bhavana. In the last verse of Divinity and Divine Service, bhavayat yesha sattvena lokan vai loka bhavana. It's mentioned that the Lord appears in the world over and over again in various species of life, actually, just to attract the attention of the conditioned souls. They're forever conditioned by the modes of material nature, but he comes here and acts on this stage so that we can become attracted to his personality. In his childhood, he killed many powerful demons such as Agasura, Bakasura, and Shakatasura, and there was no question of his having acquired such power through any extraneous endeavor. He lifted Govardhan Hill without ever practicing weightlifting. He danced with the gopis without social restriction and without reproach. Although the gopis approached him with a paramour's feelings of love, the relationship between the gopis and Lord Krishna was worshipped even by Lord Chaitanya, who was a strict sannyasi and rigid follower of disciplinary regulations. Ramya Katshirupasana Vrajavidu Vargena Valkalpita. This is the opinion of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that the highest method of worshipping Krishna was that which was conceived by the gopis of Vrindavan. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was extremely strict sannyasi. They were described in the Chaitanya as the the tree, which is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there are roots to that tree, and there were great sannyasis like Paramananda Puri and others who were venerable Vaishnavas who just, like Brahmananda Bharati, only wore a deer skin, and very austere sannyasis. And they were elderly. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was 24 when he took sannyas. But they shook when they heard of the austerities of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how austere he was in his vows of sannyas. That's how strict he was as a sannyasi. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's conception was that the gopis exhibited the highest kind of devotion and the method for worshiping Krishna. In fact, our whole philosophy is based on this idea of and the spontaneous devotion, which is exhibited by the residents of Vrindavan. And actually, as mentioned in the Upadeshamrita, which is the essence of advice for devotional service by Rupa Goswami, Tannama Rupa Chaditari Sikirtananu Smrityo Kramena Rasana Manasiniyoja Tishtan Raje Tananuragi Jananugami Kalam Nayada Kilamiti Upadesha Saram. The essence of all advice is that one should utilize one's full time 24 hours a day, 24 hours a day in hearing, chanting, and remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his pastimes and activities. And then come to live in Vrindavan. Tishtan Vraje. This is our aspiration. Everyone has some aspiration. It's the nature of the living being to aspire. I watch it every morning. I go to the park early in the morning, and there's these snails. And they move so slow. I can't believe it. But by the time I finish chanting some of my shlokas, and I'm sitting there, I look over and I go, how'd you get way over here? I don't know how they know where they're going, but super souls there directing them, they move, and they're aspiring to go somewhere. And every living being has this aspiration. Even vines, they have it, and they're climbing up here, there, and everywhere. They're aspiring to get more light, and they're digging down their feet into the ground more so they drink with their feet, and they can drink the water from the ground. So every living being has some aspiration. Coming to the human form of life and following this process, as we're Rupanugas, we're followers of Rupa Goswami, Tishtan Raje Tananuragi. We are meant to aspire to live in Vrindavan. Of course, it may not be possible physically, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, but we should live in Vrindavan in our mind. We should be there. It can't be done artificially by worshiping Lord Chaitanya and doing service to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to his lotus feet, in what we call Dasya Ras, which means we serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and by that gives us entryway into Vrindavan, and that opens our heart, and we develop that desire for Vrindavan within our heart. We're actually practicing a kind of bhakti called Vaidhi Bhakti, that sometimes people think, you're practicing Vaidhi Bhakti, rules and regulations, that'll take you to Vaikuntha. Because there's Vaidhi Bhakti, which means devotional service based on rules and regulations that takes you to Vaikuntha, and there's Rag Bhakti, which is spontaneous devotional service, which is the end result is going to Vrindavan. But we are performing Vaidhi Bhakti. It means it's bhakti, and within that process, Ajata Ruchi Ragunuga Sadhana Bhakti means before we actually have a taste for living in Vrindavan or for following in the footsteps of a particular resident of Vrindavan, we're performing activities that will actually stimulate that taste. In other words, our goal is Tishtan Vraje, to actually live in Vrindavan, to follow in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan. And we achieve that through the kind of practice that we're doing. For instance, when we worship Tulsi Devi, we sing song about Tulsi, and we're saying that our aspiration is to become a maidservant, to be a servant of Krishna in Vrindavan in a particular way. It's a very esoteric song. And when we sing in the Mangalartik, we're singing to the spiritual master about how he's assisting the gopis and so on. If we actually look within our practice that we do on a daily basis, we're talking about very esoteric and very specific thing, aiming for this kind of devotion. Nayam sukapo bhagavan, dehinam gopika sukaha, sutaha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quoted this verse many times, that there are many different processes for trying to understand the absolute truth, but nayam sukapu bhagavan dehinam gopika sutta, that one must emulate or follow in the footsteps of the spontaneous kind of devotional service as was exhibited by the residents of Vrindavan. So ramya kachidupasana vrajavidu vargena valkalpita. This kind of devotion, it was certified by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the strictest of sannyasis, who didn't even allow women to come near him, but he said the gopis, their method of worship is actually the best kind of worship. So again, it's mentioned here that although the gopis approached him with a paramour's feeling of love, the relationship between the gopis and Lord Krishna was worshipped even by Lord Chaitanya, who is a strict sannyasi and rigid follower of disciplinary regulations. To confirm that the Lord is always pure and uncontaminated, Sri Ishapanishad describes him as shudham, antiseptic, and apapavitam, prophylactic. He is antiseptic in the sense that even an impure thing can become purified just by touching him. This is a very important point, that even if I have an impure desire, if I approach Krishna, then I become purified. And therefore, Bhagavatam says, akama sarva kamo va moksha kamo udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. That if you have all desires, you still have kama, you're a kama kami, you're still chasing after material desire, still you should approach Krishna. And in any case, he's fulfilling all your desires anyway. So still you should approach Krishna for these kinds of things, because by approaching him, then you'll become purified. Prabhupada tells a story about a thief. And he lived in the city, and he was always pickpocketing and stealing people's jewels. And he heard about this child in Vraja who wore these valuable jewels everywhere he went, and he was unprotected. No one was watching over him much of the day. And so he got this desire in his heart that I'm going to go to Vraja, and I'm going to find that boy, and I'm going to steal those jewels. So he made the journey to Vraja, and he was looking around, and he finally found, by asking here and there, where Krishna was. And so he went and he made friends, and was talking. Finally, he said, you know, can I have those jewels? And Krishna said, no, I don't think so. Mother Yashoda wouldn't like that. She'd become angry if I gave these away. And so then he kept his association, because he thought maybe a little more coaxing and, you know, a little friendship. So he had the friendship with Krishna like that. And so finally Krishna said to him, okay, I changed my mind. I'll give you these jewels. And by that time his heart had already melted. He'd become so attracted to this beautiful boy that he said, no, I don't want them anymore. I don't need them. So Prabhupada tells this story in relationship to several verses that are given in the Bhagavatam, and also, as we know from the Brahma Samhita, yam krodha kama sahaja pranayadi bhiti vatsalya moha guru gaurava sevya bhava sanchintya tasya sadrishim tanamapurete govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. That's if you approach with kama or krodha, bhiti, fear, anger, desire, lust, or natural friendly love, all of these things, then because you're approaching the Supreme Pure, who is antiseptic, prophylactic, then you also become purified. You get drawn in. Classic example, Dhruva Maharaj. He wanted something. He really wanted something. But he approached Krishna for it. And at the end, he said, I was searching for broken bits of glass, but now I've found the greatest jewel. So in our process, because we're approaching Krishna and remaining in contact with devotional service, gradually those desires will become purified. And and as Prabhupada alluded to in an earlier verse, in an earlier part of the purport to Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, from the verse, Vyavasayatmika buddhi ekeha kunanandana vahushaka hyanantascha buddhayo vyavasayinam, which says that those who are developing this spiritual advancement and awareness have one thing in mind. They're going to serve Krishna. And Prabhupada particularly mentions in the purport about taking the service to the spiritual master very seriously. This was his stock and trade. He followed his spiritual master. And just recently we have an example of this. There's been an outpouring of sentiment and feelings for Indra Prabhu, who recently passed away in Vrindavan, who is a famous kirtaniya. And he did one thing. He stayed in one room, and he had a regular schedule for the last several decades. He just went and he performed at the 24-hour kirtan, and he managed the 24-hour kirtan. He lived in a small little area, tiny little room, and he went and did his service. He did the service Prabhupada asked him to do. He took it up as his life and soul, one thing. And if you look at his schedule, it's actually, you'd say, oh, it's pretty simple. He just went and sat down and chanted, and he went back to his room, and he took prasadam. But the outpouring all over the world, from every country of the world, people are writing and saying, what a shock, we miss him so much. What an impact he had on the whole world from his one thing, sitting in one place, chanting one mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, but was in line with his spiritual master. And therefore, it was unlimitedly expansive, and his influence became expansive. Ekeha Kurunandana, have one idea, one way you're going, follow the order that's coming down to you. If you take that one thing, make that your life and soul, even if you can't perfect it right now because there's so many distracting things in your life, if you keep it in your heart. Prabhupada talks about this. He was a householder. He was given a suggestion by his spiritual master, whom he accepted in his heart when he first met him, that you should preach this in English. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta saw him and right away engaged him. He said, you do this. You and your friends, you're so intelligent, actually. He could see their bright face. They were just getting into the Gandhi movement. And he said, forget the Gandhi movement. Do this. Spread Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's message. He kept that in his heart. And his whole life. And he incubated his plot all along, step by step by step. It looked like it just fully came out when he came to America. It just bloomed. After, of course, a lot of struggle as well. A lot of struggle. But then it came out. But still, even amidst the struggle, he had one idea. Ekeha Kurunandana, serve the spiritual master's order. And that's what he did. And look at the result. Who could have imagined such a thing? This is the secret in life that Prabhupada mentions in this verse of Vyavasayatmika Bhuti. Have an intelligence that's fixed in devotional service on the order of Krishna coming down through the spiritual master. Take that. Take your service. And then you actually have something. You have a lifeline that takes you back to the spiritual world. And you become a conduit, actually, by following that order. Even if it's very simple, you can be a cook. There's another devotee in Vrindavan, venerable devotee named Bhubaneshwar. And he's been there for several decades now, at least 20 years, 25 years. What he does, he cooks the Raj Bhog offering every day. And sits in a little room in the back. I always go sit with him. Devotees from all over the world come and they want to sit with Bhubaneshwar in the back. He just reads Prabhupada's books. And then he goes and he cooks the offering. And he's world famous. And people want to go and sit with him and just be near him because he's doing this Ekeha Kurunandana, fixed in this thing. The power comes through, it descends through one who fixes one's mind on doing some service. And it's not that you have to live in Vrindavan either. From anywhere, anywhere you are in the world at any time, if you fix your mind and heart in this idea that I'm taking the order of my spiritual master, and whatever it is, inch by inch, I'll go back to Godhead. I had, when I was chanting japa some time back, I had this kind of a vision. It just came to me all of a sudden, and now I go back to it regularly. And that is, when I'm chanting, I imagine that my beads are like a little rope, and they're connected to Goloka Vrindavan. So I'm holding on to it. I have my eyes closed, and I'm chanting. And like every bead I'm pulling, I'm going, okay, I'm like, you know, it's like you're pulling a little closer. There's one more inch, and I think, okay, it's an inch, but at least I'm going that way, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Pull, you know, pull the rope. I'm going up. By the mantra, by the power of the mantra, you can go that way. It's been given to us, and so that's like the order of the spiritual master. If you take that and the chanting, and which is also the order of the spiritual master, and you just hold on to it. It's a rope. Hold on to it and inch your way up there. Then, of course, we know the saying, if you go 1 inch towards Krishna, he'll come miles towards you. So, but keep pulling. No matter what you do, don't let go of that rope. You got a hold of the rope, hang on to it, and just keep moving it and keep saying the mantra and meditate on what the goal is. Goloka Vrindavan, go back home, back to Godhead. And everything's set up. The Goswamis have set up the entire process and given us everything complete. All of the, everything we're looking for is within the mantras. It's actually there. And we have to go deep within it and get that. And then we'll experience this inner life, which is actually there. Yonta sukontararamas tatanter jyotir evaya. So yogi brahma nirvanam brahma bhuto digachati. Krishna says in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that the real yogi is the one who's getting the inner happiness. Yonta sukontararamas. He feels happiness, pleasure from within. Ramante yoga no anante satyananda chadatmani. Iti rama pradenasu param brahma badiyate. The name of Krishna, one of the names of Krishna Jr. is Rama, Hari Rama. And why is he called Hari Rama? He's called Rama because, according to this verse, he awards the highest happiness, the highest pleasure to the yogis and to the devotees. And therefore, they're not interested anymore with the arrangements in this material world. No longer interested with the broadcasts that are coming out of this material world. They turn their attention completely in another direction. They're tuned in to this thing, to the sound vibration of Rama. And they're getting yonta sukha, inner happiness. And it keeps increasing through the process of chanting and devotional service. Chanting, which is devotional service. We're almost there. The Lord is also a papavitam because sin cannot touch him. Even if he acts in a way that appears to be sinful, such actions are all good, for there's no question of his being affected by sin, because in all circumstances he is shuddham, most purified. He is often compared to the sun. The sun extracts moisture from many untouchable places on earth, yet it remains pure. In fact, it purifies obnoxious things by virtue of its sterilizing powers. If the sun, which is a material object, is so powerful, then we can hardly begin to imagine the purifying strength of the Lord, of the all-powerful Lord. Reflections and questions. Yes.
This verse says, part of this verse says that the Lord is unembodied, which can be interpreted to mean that Lord doesn't have a body. We often quote another verse from Isopanishad to defeat the Mayavadis, where we say the Lord has a face. That verse, which comes later. But this verse says the Lord doesn't have a body. So doesn't this give Mayavadis a verse which they can use to defeat the devotees, that the Lord doesn't have a body or to speak of a face?
Well, the Mayavadis can't defeat the devotees. But it gives them, it definitely gives them a verse to try. one has to understand the meaning of that. It's a negative statement to the Upanishads. Begin by explaining the Lord in negative terms because we're so used to the forms of this material world. It takes away. It's not a form like in this material world. He's unembodied. So if you take the equation in its entirety, you find out he has a face and he's unembodied. So what does that lead you to believe? He has a transcendental body. And this is what the acharyas lead us to. And of course, the whole commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, which is the Srimad Bhagavatam, leads to this, the pinnacle of all this, of this knowledge, to understand actually the Lord has, he is the form of bliss, he's the source of everything else. Everything comes from him. but it's not an ordinary body like the bodies of this material world. You want to say more about that? Okay. Other reflections and questions?
Hari Rama.
Hari Rama.
So I lived a long time in Hawaii, and boy, there's a lot of Mayavadi, expert Mayavadis, and they strutting around and stuff, but they have no happiness. They have a lot of anything else, everything else, but they don't have any happiness, and that just completes the whole equation. That's the Satchitananda, or the Bhagavan. They don't have that last part, so that's what makes them inferior. I mean, they're so Mayavadi and stuff, and following everything so correctly, but where's the happiness? What's the good part about that? Being a Mayavadi, but no happiness, it's dry, like a dry piece of toast or something. I just wanted to say that.
Thank you. Reflect. Reflect back. Something you heard or a question. Yes. Microphone to the back, please.
I liked the comparison that three modes of material nature, they're catchy.
So catching, yeah.
Catching. If we through the association. So if we are associating with mode of goodness, we will situate in mode of goodness and so on.
Yeah.
I like this.
Why do you like it? Try to tell us why you like it.
It's like an expression. It's like a living example, because everybody catches the flu, some kind of disease. So for me, it's like a very living example how it works.
And having that knowledge and that image in your mind, how would it change your day?
Well,
on a day-to-day basis, what would you do differently having that knowledge if you didn't have the knowledge? From what
I will try to not associate with lower modes of nature.
How do you do that? How do you avoid lower modes of nature?
Well,
like, how do we recognize what's a lower mode of nature, and what does it mean? Well, first of all, what is a lower mode of nature? How would we recognize a lower mode of nature?
The ignorance is considered when we sleep more than we need, or we are under intoxication, some kind of intoxication, or we are lazy, not moving. So we can do opposite things to not associate with mode of ignorance.
Okay. Where else does do the modes manifest where we would be prone to association, or exposed, I should say, to association? Because we're talking about how the modes, gunasanga, association with the modes it sets us up for a kind of infection. Because of associating with various modes of material nature, I become infected by those modes, and that determines my consciousness and my trajectory in the world. So where do those modes reside? How will I know how to associate with them or disassociate with them? Where do we see the modes of material nature, or where are they prevalent? A microphone up front.
In the food that we eat.
Definitely in the food, huh? Okay, this is very practical. So
the literature that you read.
Okay, so the food that you eat, the literature that you read.
Friends that you keep.
And the friends that you keep. So people, food, literature. Three practical things, right? Rakshit Prabhu?
They are also in our conception or desire. The type of desire that we have and the conception, we actually carry it with us. And so if we have desires in the mode of passion, we will associate with the mode of passion. So what we concoct in the mind will get us associated with the mode.
Interesting. So internally we may also experience, Krishna says, prajahati yada kamam sarvam karma manogatam. The mind goes on and on. Manogatam means the mind goes. Where does it go? Towards mental concoction. And those concoctions are stored up, so to speak. Like the mind is like a photographic plate. Back in the old days when there were photographs and not just digital images, my father was a photographer, amateur, but he had equipment and he did his own developing. He made a little room in the back of the house and you had to be completely dark. So you go out and you'd have a photographic plate that you put in this contraption, camera, and then you push the button and it would expose on the plate. And you couldn't see it until you took that and you put it into these chemicals in the dark room. It's called a dark room where you do this. They have a light in there that's that doesn't affect. I think it's a black light or blue light or something like that. Huh? Red. You know about this. Your father was okay. I didn't pay as much attention as you did. So it was a red light inside there that doesn't affect the development process. But when you put it in there, I used to watch, and put it in, and he'd push it around in the chemicals up and down, and all of a sudden, it was black and white, of course, and then the picture would come out, and you'd see the image. So the mind is like that photographic plate, and what we expose it to, that image comes into the mind, actually. It gets exposed on there, and then we take it up, and we may carry it with us. Various conceptions of life.
In fact, in the 15th chapter, Krishna says that what one is carrying into the next birth is this conception by which he's going to get a certain type of a body, a certain type of a nose, etc., because of what he has conceived in the previous birth.
Yes. So, yes.
Sometimes we can have situations in life where we have some, some duty to do, some work needs to be done, but we may be carried away by some aspect of devotional service where we would like to spend time there rather than here. Is that a mode of ignorance, just leaving what we are supposed to do and then just going after something so-called devotional service? Or that is not...
Well, I'm not sure I understand your question, but you say you have some service to do, but then you give it up for something else?
Yeah, we have some service to do on the, on the material obligations, for example.
Okay, so you have a material obligation.
Yes.
Right?
And then... somehow, the mind carries... Mind has got dislikes and dislikes. So mind doesn't like doing that work. But then it carries away that person to do something else which is connected to Krishna. Or, he is just mentally... Or maybe mentally concocting.
So you have a material duty, but then your mind pulls you away to devotional service. And you say, forget the duty because I have to do devotional service. Because you're more interested in that. And therefore, you don't finish your material duty.
Yeah, can we consider that a mode of ignorance?
No, this is actually called ruchi. It's called taste. It actually, it's the definition of ruchi in the Maturya Kadambini. On the progressive stages of advancement in devotional service, there are thickening of faith, and with that, there are certain symptoms. Adau shadha tata sadhu sangata bhajana kriya tato narta nivritti syat tato nishta ruchi stata. So in the beginning, one has faith, and then we come to sadhu sangha, association with devotees, seeking help and advancement, and then we take bhajana kriya. We take up the process very seriously with a vow, and then we go through a narta nivritti, a clearing of material desires, struggling period, and then nishta. we get a firm standing in devotional service. And in Nishta, it's described how we have the wherewithal that if we're performing devotional service and our mind flies away to some other thing, we have the power to always bring it back. And then the next stage, ruchi, means that the mind's become, it's like Prabhupada describes it like water that runs downhill. Water naturally runs downhill. Wherever you put it, it'll seek its own level. So devotional service, when it comes to ruchi, it starts to run of its own accord in a certain direction towards Krishna. So you may have a material duty to do, and then you have a hard time because the mind keeps running away to Krishna in devotional service, and you have to bring it back to your material duty. That's one way of looking at it. Another way is that we may have to bide our time to perform our material duties in this world until we actually have an opening. Raghunath Das Goswami is an example who, as a young man, came from a very wealthy family, and of course, it was an Indian family, and you know, their son, they didn't want their son running off to join mendicants. They wanted their son to do what they did and be, you know, wealthy landholders, and they were pious and everything like that, but still, they didn't want him to get too carried away by devotional service. And Raghunath Das was already carried away. His mind had gone. When he found out that his uncles, when he saw Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and saw his associates, he ran there in his mind. He wanted to go. In fact, he did run away many times. He ran away from his material duties, and his father had guards bring him back. They go search him out and bring him back. And they got him a very attractive wife who had a face like an angel. And because his mother said, told us Raghunath Das's father, she said, you should tie him up with chains. And he said, I already did. I got him a wife as beautiful as an angel. He's still not interested. So what can I do now? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him, don't act like a crazy person. Do your duty and act like you're part of the whole thing. When the time is right, then you can go, and you'll be able to join full time. So, you know, same with Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. They were really tied up. They were ministers to a king. They were actually running the country. And, you know, the king had all kinds of things to do, and they were the smart ones. They figured everything out. They managed the whole thing. And when they got attracted to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his movement, they just wanted to break out of there and leave. But they had so many things, family obligations, financial obligations. It took about a year for them to wrap all those things up. And in the meantime, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told them that you should be just like a woman who's married who has a lover outside. And the woman who has a lover outside, she performs all of her duties for the family very carefully and precisely so she's not detected. But in her mind, she's always thinking, I want to go there. But she stays, does her duty very carefully. And so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told them, you should be like that. You should do your duty very carefully, and when the time is right, then you can go. So, tavat karma na kurvita nan nirvidyeta yavata matkata shravanadova shudayavana jayate. Krishna told Uddhava that tavat, until that time, tavat karma na kurvita nan nirvidyeta yavata, until you actually have fully awakened your taste for hearing and chanting, then you may have to keep the wheels turning. Don't quit your day job. You know, you got to keep doing your material obligations to some point. And we say, stay in your position. Tishtan. We say, what is the verse? Jivanti. Sam mukaritam bhavadiya varka stane stita shruti katam tanavanmanu. I had tishtan raje and I couldn't get it out. So stane stita shruti katam tanavanmanu bir. You should stay situated and hear and chant, and then Krishna will make an arrangement to break you out, or you'll see, you know, when you have that opportunity. So is it in the modes of material nature to run away from your job? Well, you have to balance things. There's some kind of a balance there. Because on one hand, you don't want to neglect your devotional advancement. On the other hand, you have to time things correctly so that you don't neglect your material duties. But it's not within the modes of material nature. The desire for devotional service is transcendental. Neglecting your material duty to take up spiritual life is not a mistake, and it's not a transgression. Tva sa dharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvo ta patet tado yadi yatra kwa babajama buddha mushikim kovarta apto bhajatam sudharmata. Narada Muni said, Tyaktva sudharmam. If someone gives up their duty, they neglect it or they just walk away from it to take up devotional service, there's no loss for that person. On the other hand, if someone perfectly does their duty, but they don't take up devotional service, he says, what gain did they get? They didn't get any gain. I don't know if that helped you at all.
Yes, that helped me.
Okay, good. What else?
I was thinking about another related verse, which was that Tateno Kampam, where it says that while you are waiting and carrying out your material duties and suffering in this world, waiting for Krishna's mercy, you as such become eligible to get his mercy and liberation.
Yeah, that nice citation.
That the advantage in waiting for that mercy to come at a certain point.
Yeah, and you know, it's also... I always think of it, we should make ourselves available so Krishna can take us away when he wants. We should be on alert. We should be ready to go. I mean, it means we may have duties to perform, but we should be preparing ourselves internally and whatever way externally we can do too to prepare ourselves so that we can increase our service. We should do that. Put yourself in such a situation, you know, even if you have to go inch by inch, so that you're ready for that call when Krishna calls you for service, you know, to be ready for it. So prepare your life. Don't do it the other way. Say, like, well, I have my material duty to do, and it doesn't matter because I'm engaged in devotional service, and then you're not ready when the call comes. Other reflections? Okay, we need a microphone up front because we have a reflection, but we can't hear what it is yet.
No, I like that bead by bead back to Godhead.
Bead by bead. Nice. Reflections, questions, comments? Hansapriya. Microphones all coming all the way back to you.
Like the analogy Prabhupada used here, that if man wants to be high court judge, he must acquire not only necessary qualification but also the consent of the authority who could award the little, who could award the title of the high court judge.
Hmm.
The qualification in themselves are insufficient for the one to occupy the post. It must be awarded by some superior authority. Similarly, the Lord awards enjoyment to the living entities in a proportion to their qualification. But the good qualification in themselves are not sufficient to enable one to receive the awards. The mercy of the Lord is also required.
Tell what you like about it. Now this best part, you can turn the microphone on.
I like that how the Prabhupada had really cleared the vision for us and given the clear path for us to understand that that you know, the path we are looking at, what we are seeking, we need it needs to come from the higher authority, those who have tried it and experienced it and have self-realized it, has a clear goal, and so from their association and with the desire, and we can receive. It's the possibility, it's the hope for a living entity when they're suffering in the material world. And I think it just, I like that how he, to me it feels like he's holding the finger and showing us the path to be ready and to open to receive the Lord's causeless mercy.
Yeah, it's a very nice image that the Lord's there observing, and as we become more qualified, actually by his mercy we become qualified also, but if we have the desire and we work towards that diligently, he qualifies us. Prabhupada once said that like in a corporation, when you work diligently in your duty and you perform your work expertly, then you'll get a promotion. So similarly, in Lord Chaitanya's family, in his movement, when you perform diligent devotional service and you become expert, then he promotes you. And Prabhupada mentioned somewhere in this purport about becoming a beggar. He said we have to become beggars, and we're waiting for Krishna to give us that opportunity to serve him more. This is very much in tune with the verse that Rakshit Prabhu suggested, Tatenu Kampam Susamikshamano. We're always hoping for that special mercy from the Lord. In fact, it's such a strong hope, and it's such a powerful meditation that practically we can tolerate anything, any kind of the changes that come from our past activities in the body that affect the body and the mind are overcome because of our focus on and ardent hope for Krishna's special mercy, remembering that he can deliver us at any time, or he can give us more service, more to the point, engage us in his personal service. I brought up that verse earlier about serving bad masters and how the devotee is asking, Utsri Jaitanam Ata Yadupate Samprata Labda Buddhis Tam Ayata Sharanam Abhayam Mam Nyunkshva Madasye, that he's specifically approaching the Lord, asking, begging, can I have some service? Thank you, nice. Reflections, questions, yes.
Appearance of Lord. So when do we realize the God is formless or whatever it is, and or does it need Brahmarshi or Maharshi level of tapas or anything to realize that kind of a, because every now and then, so we tend to get enthusiasm and encouragement to, when we see lordships, the forum and all that. But we definitely know that Lord Krishna or Lord Rama, they all appeared in human form in the material world, probably. But in the spiritual world, so the transcendental body or whatever, how we will be able to kind of realize or think about it?
Atashi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriye Sevon Mukihi Jivado Swayameva Spuratyada, by performing seva, beginning with the tongue, by chanting about Krishna and by tasting Krishna Prasadam. When Krishna becomes pleased with you for that service, then he'll reveal himself. And only when Krishna reveals himself can you see him. Premanjana chudita bhakti vilochaneena santaksade vahrdiyeshu vilokayanti yam shama sundaram achintyu ganasurupam govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. When one has prema or love for Krishna, then he sees them all the time. So actually, we shouldn't look to see Krishna, but we should look to see where there's service for Krishna. That's what we should look for. If we develop a vision, if we're looking for Krishna, we may or may not see him. But if we're looking for service for Krishna and service opportunities, look everywhere for an opportunity for more service. That will lead to seeing Krishna. In fact, Krishna says in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that that's where I am. I'm in acts of sacrifice. I'm in yajna. So if you perform sacrifice for Krishna and you perform service for Krishna, then you'll see him all the time. He'll reveal himself. Otherwise, through our own endeavor to see Krishna, we'll fall short because we can't by our own power.
We have seen several saints and acharyas kind of describing Lord's form, lotus eyed, lotus feet, and things like that. So that gives us a kind of picture where we tend to revere God in that form, visualizing the things. So many of the poets and all, they describe, and Bhakta Meera Devi also, she had Lord Krishna as her playmate, and all the time she experienced the presence of Lord Krishna. So that way, when we kind of hear or read the descriptions about the form of Lord, so we always tend to be kind of appreciating that. And so the formless kind of a situation, when we are going to appreciate it, or
that formless?
Yeah, the formless appearance of the Lord.
You mean the spiritual form of the Lord?
Yeah, it's said to be formless because many of the kind of teachings also say God is not a person per se. So it's a supernatural power that we worship. And
well, let's take the standard of Bhagavad Gita and what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita about his various features. And so undoubtedly Krishna has various features. Bhagavatam first. Vedanti tat tattva vidas tatvam yaj jnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabdite. The Lord is realized in three features. Brahman, which is called his impersonal feature, which you're calling unembodied. Paramatma, which is a localized aspect of Krishna within the heart of the living being. The yogis see that. And then there's Bhagavan, right? So in succession, Bhagavan is actually the source of all those others. How do we know that? Because Krishna says it in the Bhagavad Gita. Brahmano hi pratishtaham amritasya vyasicha shashvatasya shatarmasya sukasya ikantikasya. He says, I'm the source of that impersonal Brahman. It's coming from him. So the devotee actually is not interested in that feature of the Lord as much as he's interested in the feature of the Lord that's with his lotus face and the eyes that you described earlier. That's why we know from Sri Ashapanishad, the verse someone mentioned earlier, Hiranmayena Patrena Satyasapita Mukham. The devotee actually says, Krishna, please remove that glowing effulgence, that unembodied effulgence, so that I can actually see your real form. Arjuna clarifies that in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita because he really wants to know, he wants to make it clear to everyone the difference between this endeavor for the unembodied or for the actual form of Krishna, which is the source of everything. And he asks Krishna directly, you know, which is better? Which is the real thing? And Krishna answers him and says that this personal form is the highest. And that endeavor and meditation on the unembodied or the impersonal is very troublesome. Klesho dikartarastesham avyakta sakta chetasam avyakta hi gadir dukam devadbir avapyate. For embodied beings, very difficult thing. But if they very strict with that process over many, many years, then they'll come to the personal conception of the Lord as the ultimate. But still, Prabhupada mentions in his commentaries that attachment to the impersonal feature of the Lord is very troublesome. Even after one's taken to devotional service, it can still slow us down in our devotional service. Hare Krishna. Any other things? Meaning things means reflections or questions or comments?
Hare Rama. So last year, between Radha and Krishna's birthday, right before that, I asked Hare Krishna in personal question I had. I said, Hare Krishna, I would like to see your forms as Vishnu. What do you think about that? And then Hare Krishna said, just wait and you'll get to see it. And that's what happened. So that was a specific kind of realization. But it was for Hare Krishna. And that was having a clear question that I asked to Krishna. Please show me this form of yours, because somehow I'm interested in it. And so I got the same answer of the question that I asked. And that was very nice. So I was appreciative. Thank you.
Thank you. So we heard tonight, we read the extended Mangalacharna at the beginning of class, which includes those of you who haven't seen it, it's in the blue book, Mangalacharna. It's on the last yellow tab. It's expanding. So if you're not here when we sing the Mangalacharna prayer, I recommend somehow or other maybe get a copy of this. Do you have a soft copy available? You can get a soft copy from Ramananda Sakarprabhu, and you can sing this extended Mangalacharna if you're so inclined. That helps too. When we chant it all together, then you'll know all the verses, all the prayers. There's an extra stotram in there from Kushakrata, glorifying Srila Prabhupada, extra prayers. And there's the ones that you're all familiar with at the end, or becoming familiar with. So we chanted that, and we sang the Shriya Upanishad together, Sanskrit and English, and then we read from the 8th verse. And heard the purport, had some discussion. And that brought us up to where we are now. We had some reflections. And now we're going to have an artik, kirtan, and prashanam on this Ekadashi day. No better place that we could be on Ekadashi, the mother of devotion, than together hearing and chanting before Shishi Radha Madan Mohan. So thank you all very much for being here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Shish Upanishad ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Go Premanande Haribo.